Hey, what we are doing this summer, Pastor Josh and I sat down and we're thinking about what we could do for sermons this summer. And one of the ideas we had was to actually preach on different songs that we sing. And today, we're going to be doing the message on Days of Elijah, which kind of seems to be a favorite around here. Now, it's going to be a cattywampus Sunday because we're going to sing Days of Elijah in the middle of the service. Don't be confused and don't leave immediately after. It's before the offering. You can't go anywhere. Just kidding. Gee. Anyway, very good. Well, with that, folks, listen, we are gathered in our Father's house today, and it's not here. We're not here we're not here because we have something to offer God. We're here because God has something to offer us, and we desperately need everything that God gives us. Especially the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation that he offers us every day. And so let us begin our worship service today in the name of that God which was spoken over us in our baptism. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please stand as we pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this beautiful day that you have given us to gather in your presence and to worship you, Lord, and to receive from you everything that we need. Lord, I pray that you would continue to bless us, Lord, to build us up, to strengthen us, to send your Spirit to strengthen our faith and to give us life so that we can live out that life in your name in the world doing your things. Lord, I pray that you would be with us today and bless us. In your name we pray. Amen. My friends, it is right that when we come into the presence of our God that we would first lay our sins at the feet of the cross and receive forgiveness so that we can worship him without any of that stuff in the way. So let us now confess our sins before our God. O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities with which I have ever offended you, and justly deserve your temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them. And I pray you of your boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter suffering and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor sinful being. My friends, upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all of your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us praise our God.
Not to to temptation, but deliver us with your hand. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus we pray. Father, we pray. I will sing, sing a new song. I will sing, sing a new song. I will sing, sing a new song to the Lord.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I am the Savior, am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, oh, what a Savior, what
Good morning. Happy Father's Day to all the dads out there. My name is Lars. I'm one of the elders here, and it's my privilege to read the scriptures for you this morning. Our first reading is Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 8. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eye on Jesus, the pioneer, the perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endures the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all." This is the word of the Lord.
Sermon scripture for today is James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. "Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy." It's now time for the children's message. So kids, you guys can come forward at this time. And you get a special treat today. My dad has the children's message.
We are blessed by the Father who leads us to receive the promise of the Spirit. How many of you have fathers? You all have fathers? Are you going to say Happy Father's Day to your dad? Okay. I have a picture here. This is a picture of my dad. That's from a long time ago. And he led me to Jesus so that I could receive the Spirit of God, the promise of the Spirit. Do you know what the promise of the Spirit is? We're talking about the Holy Spirit, right? And the Holy Spirit's promise is life that will never end, life everlasting, because the Holy Spirit creates in us a faith so we can live forever with God in heaven. So my father, he was a Sunday school superintendent all the time that I was growing up, and he led me to Jesus so that I could receive the Holy Spirit. Now, my wife and I, we had five children. And me as a father, it was my responsibility to bring our children to Jesus so they could receive the promise of the Holy Spirit, that life everlasting. And my three sons became fathers. You know who one of those sons is?
Pastor Bob.
Right. And Pastor Bob had how many sons? How many sons?
Three.
Three sons, right. and he led them to Jesus so that they could receive the Holy Spirit and the promise of life everlasting. I have another son who's sitting back there, and his wife is sitting right here, and they have a little boy, Isaac, and Isaac was led to Jesus by his father so that he could receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit created in him the faith that he needs to receive the life that will never end. In Ephesians chapter 6, God talks to us fathers directly. He says, "Fathers, raise up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." And that's what we do. And that's so important. And so I want you to go back to your father and put your arms around him and say, "Happy Father's Day. Thank you for bringing me to Jesus so I could receive the Holy Spirit to create in me the promise of life that will never end, so that I will live forever with Jesus." And how blessed we are to have Christian fathers. Let us pray. Repeat after me. Lord God, Heavenly Father, thank you very much for Christian fathers who brought us to Jesus.
All right, everybody heading to Little Worship. Like I say, like my dad said, with your parents' permission, meet at the cross in the center aisle here. And you guys are going to go away and have a message just for you. And the rest of y'all are stuck with me. And now, well, my friends, today we're going to be talking about the song that you guys probably know pretty well, The Days of Elijah. And this is a rather interesting song. What is it with donut holes? You know? It's such a strange thing. In the middle of your donut, you know, you have all this sweet goodness, and you're looking forward to every last bite, and right in the middle, there's a bite missing. I want my money back. I mean, why is there a hole in the middle of the donut? You know, it doesn't seem to make any sense at all. And the thing is that it's funny. It's when you start thinking about it, the only thing you can see on the donut is the hole. Yeah, I mean, it's like it just like stares at you. It's sitting right there in the middle, and it's like demanding an answer. Why is this here? And I went on the internet, and it gave some very practical reasons for why the donut hole exists, but I'll let you guys look into that yourselves. The point, though, is that there's a question because there's a big hole in the middle of the donut. And I think this song has a great big hole in the middle of it. Let's just go through the song. The first part of the song is that these are the days of Elijah declaring the word of the Lord. And what's the days of Elijah? Well, what was Elijah's message? His message was a message of repentance. It was trying to get the people of Israel to return to the God who had saved them, the God who had made them a people. He was desperately trying to pull them back to the Lord. He was saying, repent from your sins, turn away from your sins, come back to God. But the question is, why? I mean, what does God offer his people? What is the point of that, right? I mean, he does say, come back. But there's a great big come back for what? And then we got the days of Moses. And this is the day of the covenant where God says, I will be your God, you will be my people. Here is my law that you are supposed to meditate upon and think about all the time, you know, whether you're standing or sitting or walking all the way or sitting at home or whether you're, you know, whatever. Whatever you're doing, these are the things that you need to be passing on to your children. And also, don't forget, the restoration of righteousness does not come by the law, but it comes by the provision of God through the sacrificial system. And God says, here, if you need forgiveness, here is how to get to forgiveness. You take a bull and you sacrifice it like this and that and the other thing, and the priest does this and that, and at the end of the whole process, you have forgiveness, right? And there's another process to get forgiveness using a scapegoat, that all the sin of the people would be passed on a goat, and the goat would be sent into the wilderness to die alone, taking the sin of the people with it. And then there was rams, and there was all of these different ways that we would give God praise and receive forgiveness through this incredible sacrificial system. But the question is do animals really give us forgiveness? And so what is it that supports this sacrificial system? What is it that makes this whole thing work? And the funny thing is that our song doesn't answer that question. It does, however, tell us that life is going to be difficult, and that carrying out the word of proclaiming God's word, carrying out the word of living in God's covenant, carrying out the work is going to be challenging and hard, and that we'll face opposition and sometimes even violence. And then all of a sudden, the song does a great big jump, and it jumps to the end times and talks about, in very, very cheerful and uplifting music, talks about the coming of Jesus when he comes back in all his glory and all his majesty, and everything is going to be set right. The words of the song is that it's the year of Jubilee. And I don't know if you guys know what the year of Jubilee is in the Old Testament, but the year of Jubilee in the Old Testament is when everything is restored, everything is set right. To understand, you need to understand the plight of the loser, okay? The winner doesn't win out in Jubilee. It's the loser that wins in Jubilee. Because when they divided up the land and gave the land to the families of the people of Israel, every family had an allotment of land. And that land then was given to families, and the families then would have a stake in the land of Israel, and they got to keep their stake unless things went terribly wrong. And if things went terribly wrong, they might have to sell their land. And this is a really big deal, because the entire promise of God in the Old Testament to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, is that that land was going to be yours one day. And this is my concrete piece of that promised land that God promised his people. And now, because of hard times, I would have to sell my piece of that land. And because, you know, God kind of knows how things work, and a lot of people would lose their land over time, that they would lose their stake in God's promise. And this was not okay to God. And so God set up a day of Jubilee, a year of Jubilee. And on the year of Jubilee, all the land in the whole nation of Israel is restored to the family that it was given to in the beginning. Everything is set right. Now, you can complain for the guy who, like, became wealthy and say, well, now all his stuff is taken away. You don't need to identify with the wealthy person. You're not them. We are the losers. We are the people who don't get it right. We are the people who fail. We are the people who need restoration. And what God is talking about when Jesus comes back, it is our year of Jubilee. It is the year when we get what we don't deserve. It is the year when the promise is fully restored to God's people. I was just talking before the service, and, you know, we were talking about how we're getting older and not able to do all the things that we were still able to do before, and we were saying, well, you know what, it's going to be this way until heaven, until Jesus comes for us again, and then everything is restored. And so here's what the song is doing. It's saying, Elijah, repent, prepare for the one who's going to save you. And then it says, live in the covenant. Here is the covenant. Here is how forgiveness is given, sort of. at least the promise of forgiveness, because it's not quite complete forgiveness, just animal sacrifices. And then we jump to Jesus coming again. And this is somehow good news for us, right? Because the song is all happy. Do you notice anything missing? Second verse, no better, all right? We start with, this is the days of Ezekiel, right? Now, you guys remember the dry bones thing, right? Jesus comes to Ezekiel one day. Ezekiel had to do some really crazy stuff. And one of the things Ezekiel had to do is preach to dry bones, okay? Not just dead bodies, not just dead people. People who are long dead, very dead, completely dead. You know what I'm saying? The bones are dry. There is nothing left. They're done for, okay? And Ezekiel's job was to prophesy to the bones and tell the bones that God was going to make them alive again. And he goes, it happened. All of a sudden, flesh came on the bones, and the bones were like sitting there. There was all of a sudden bodies, not just bones. And then God said, prophesy to the wind, that the wind would come and fill these bones. And the bones started to breathe, and they started to get up, and they started to move around. And this was the message to God's people. The Ezekiel's message to God's people, the God's message through Ezekiel to God's people, that they were dead, but he would make them live again. And is this an incredibly important promise for us today? Because we are dead in our sins. We are a mess. We are beyond hope. We are not just dead. We are very dead. We are corrupt to our core. We are unable to rescue ourselves or to be saved. And God, in his unbelievable mercy and grace, gives us new life and makes it possible for us to live with him forever in heaven. Crazy promise that God gave through Ezekiel, right? And how is that all going to happen? It's not in the song, I'm sorry. Then we talk about David rebuilding a temple of praise. And guys, look back at David's life. David's life is an amazing thing, right? I mean, he lives, not only is he the great warrior and general that conquers all the nations around it and brings Israel into this time of wealth and security where they didn't have to worry about being invaded. And that is a big thing. Israel is in this connection between massive world powers. So whenever the world powers decide to fight, guess where they fight? On top of Israel. It's just kind of a bad place to live. On the other hand, it's also a major trade route between these vast world powers. So when they're not fighting, it's a place of great wealth. Okay, so I mean, it's kind of like the good and the bad come together here, right? And so David was able to secure peace for the people of Israel by conquering and being very, very militarily strong so that Israel was not bothered for a very long time. It was an amazing thing. But it wasn't all he did. He also radically reformed the worship life of the Jews. He brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem so that they would have a central place to worship. He couldn't build the temple. God wouldn't let him do that. But he did, when God told him he couldn't build the temple, did he go, oh, okay, I guess I won't worry about that then? No, he provided all of the raw materials necessary so that as soon as Solomon took over, Solomon could build the temple. He brought in the cedars, he brought in the gold, he brought in all the materials necessary so that everything was standing by and ready. Because if he couldn't do it, he was going to prepare for it. Not only that, Who wrote the Psalms? David wrote a whole bunch of them. Probably collected the rest of them, right? And the thing is this. What's the Psalms? The Psalms is the songbook of the people of Israel. So David was wildly important in the whole the consolidation and the organization and the structuring of the worship of the people of Israel. And his job was to keep God's message straight and get God's message out and help the people not forget who it is that God is and what God has done for them. And what is it? The song doesn't tell us that. It does, however, jump right back to the end times when Jesus is coming back again. All right? So you notice anything missing in the middle? Now, there are many people who have great criticism for this song because Jesus' name is not once mentioned in this song. The only reference to Jesus in this song is Jesus in the second coming, talking about, behold, he comes back again on the last day. But not once in this song is Jesus' first coming mentioned. So, is that a horrible, terrible thing? Or is it the vacuum that demands an answer? Because it is such an obvious hole. It is a thing that makes you go. You ever have a music person and you go in and you play a minor chord and then walk away from the piano? It is a fun thing to do to a music person. It makes their skin crawl. They have to go over to the piano and play the final chord just to resolve the whole thing, because otherwise in their head it's just not done. It's not right. It just drives you crazy. I believe that's what this song is doing. This song is setting up the promise of the coming king, the promise of the Savior, the promise of the one who is to come, the promise of the covenant, the promise of this worship that we will have with God. And it jumps to the end, and it talks about how God is going to come again in all his glory and bring us to live with him in heaven, where everything is going to be resolved. And we scream in the middle and say, but what about Jesus? One of the coolest things I love about our school is that when we have Christmas programs or the children lead chapel, we are forcing the children, not horribly forcing, but you know what it is. We're causing the children, we'll go with that, to witness their faith themselves. You know what I'm saying? That we're not just simply speaking to them again, here is the gospel. We are putting them in a position to teach us the gospel. And when they teach us the gospel, when the gospel comes out of them, when they are saying, well, wait, this is what the truth is, and this is what Jesus has done for us, and this is why Jesus died, and this is what Jesus wants for us, and the kids grow and learn in an amazing way. And I think that when we sing this song, as long as we're paying attention to the words and not just going with the tune, it demands that we fill in that middle, because the song makes absolutely no sense without it. To talk about the promise and what God is planning to do, and then to jump over and talk about what God is going to do, makes no sense at all unless you have Jesus sitting right in the middle. That Jesus is the reason that Elijah was calling people to repentance. Because Elijah was the one that came before John the Baptist, right? John the Baptist was the Elijah, the one who called people to repentance in preparation for the one who was about to come. Because God, Jesus, was bringing forgiveness. And then we have Moses, who's this whole covenant thing and all of the sacrificial system and stuff, which is all looking forward to and powered by that death and resurrection of Jesus, the great perfect sacrifice that gave power and strength to all those sacrifices in the Old Testament. And then we have Ezekiel promising the new life. And where does that life come from except the life that Jesus gives us on the cross? His perfect life, the life that replaces the old messed up life. Our old man takes away our old man and gives us his new life so that we can be his perfect children. Even though we're not perfect, we get the perfection of Jesus. And the work of David, where we get our theology straight, we get our theology out. We have the songs to sing, and we know why we're singing them. And the songs fill us with the grace and the wonder of the Lord. And we are able to worship him through the songs. And that we even prepare for the next generation because we love God and we love those kids. And that we look forward at the last day. One of the other criticisms of this song that I've heard is that it's too happy. Understand the context to what they're saying. I mean, we're talking about preaching repentance. Is that like bippy happy stuff? No. How about the whole covenant relationship and the sacrificial system and the seriousness of the redemption that God gives us through that? No. How about Ezekiel and the newness of life that we received from Christ? You know, is that like bippy happy stuff? You know, but how about the difficulty and the persecution that we're going to face as Christians in the world while we do God's work? Why is this song so happy? Because it's all focused on remembering that he's coming back. Focusing on that. And guys, listen, you know how the most difficult things in life are so overwhelmingly huge until we put them in perspective. And this perspective of the Christian life is, yes, it's hard. Yes, it's going to be difficult. Yes, we're facing a lot of challenges and difficult things. Yes, we are. But what's the end of the story? The end of the story is he's coming back. And you got to understand, the end of the story is so huge and overwhelming and powerful. The change that is going to happen is, God talks in terms of recreation again, that the old creation will be wiped away and the world will be made new. Everything is going to be set right. And when you keep that in your mind, remembering what Jesus did for us the first time he came, remembering the restoration and the joy and the peace and the relationship that we have with God, and remembering that we are still in this now but not yet, where we are in relationship with God and perfect, but we don't feel perfect. But the day is coming when everything is going to be set new. And in spite of the difficulty, in spite of the challenges, in spite of the hurdles that we're going to have to deal with in this life, not alone with God, he's coming again. And so should the song be happy? I mean, yeah. It's kind of a good ending, right? So can we pray, folks? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much. We thank you, Lord, that you have just been in our life, Lord, that you have invaded our space, Lord, that you have come into us and given us this new life. Lord, we thank you for all those who have come before us, Lord, those who have brought conviction to sin and repentance. Lord, we pray that, we thank you, Lord, for those who have shown us the covenant and the ways to forgiveness. Lord, we thank you for those who have proclaimed, Lord, to us the newness of life. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, for those who've arranged for our worship, for our songs. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to always remember your incredible mercy, grace, and forgiveness that comes through your Son, Jesus, so that we can always passionately, joyfully anticipate the day that you come for us again. Thank you, Lord, for all these things. In your holy name we pray. Amen. All right, my friends, it is now time for us to sing. And oddly enough, for the offering song today, it's going to be the days of Elijah. And so as we sing this song, fill in the hole. Remember the one who came that brought purpose and meaning to all the rest. Please stand as we confess our faith. We're going to use the meaning of the second article of the Apostles' Creed. I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord, who has redeemed me, a lost and condemned person, purchased and won me from all sins, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood and with his innocent suffering and death, that I may be his own and live under him in his kingdom and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, just as he is risen from the dead, lives and reigns to all eternity. This is most certainly true. As we pray today, we want to remember those who are struggling, sick, and recovering from surgery. We got Jeff Wunderlich, Richard Bish, Randy Veland, Betty Hug, Sandra Canada, Ed Ployer, Kevin Ross, and I'm sure there's more that I don't remember. Just remember, your pastor is, you know, memory-wise, not so great. But we will pray for everybody who is in need today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much. Lord, first, we thank you for the fathers that you have given us, Lord. The people around us, Lord, who have done their job, Lord, in guiding us to the real Father, Lord, you. Lord, I pray that you would continue to help us, Lord, to honor them, Lord, even the fathers who disappoint, even the fathers who don't always live up to the standard, Lord, that you have. Lord, I pray that we would continue to love them, Lord, and show mercy and grace to them as you have shown mercy and grace to us. Lord, I pray that you would continue to be with all those who are sick and struggling in various ways, Lord. We pray for Jeff Wunderlich, Richard Bish, Randy Veland, Betty Hug, Sandra Canada, Ed Ployer, Kevin Ross. Lord, I pray that you would be with each one of these people, Lord, and all the rest, Lord, that we don't know, that we're not mentioning right now, Lord. Just be with them, Lord. Continue to build them up, Lord, with courage and with strength. And Lord, I pray that they would never give up, that they would never think that they have nothing more to do, that they are unable to serve you, Lord, but that they would look for every opportunity to live out the faith that you have placed in them, Lord. That if they can do nothing else, Lord, they can pray to heaven for the people that you have given them to love. Lord, I pray that you would continue, Lord, to just help with the mess of this world, Lord. Lord, we have wars, we have fights and strife between people. Lord, we have the killings in Minnesota. Lord, I pray that you would. That you would bring peace where there is war, that you would bring reconciliation where there is arguments, and that you would bring peace, Lord, to those who have lost loved ones. Lord, just continue to be you in this world and help us, Lord, to be your hands and feet. Lord, all these things we pray today, and we pray the prayer that you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, drink of it, all of you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me." My dear friends, you have received the very body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And by faith through this gift, you have received forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation because of what Jesus has done for us. Depart in his peace. Amen. Receive our Lord's blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with you always. Amen. Please stand as we sing the final song together. My friends, please have a seat. First of all, a few announcements. Dar, I have not forgotten you, so please do not worry. I have to do that, otherwise people worry. Let's see here. First of all, kids and parents, we're doing something new, that kids actually get to sing with the worship team every once in a while. And if you guys look in your announcements, second announcement is regarding this. If you have a child that wants to sing with the worship team for a song, you can read about it. It's in there. All right, very good. With that then, kids, if you want to head out to Sunday school, this is the time to run for it. Middle schoolers, you get a choice this summer. You can either go to the Sunday school or you can stay with the big people in the adult Bible study. When I was a kid, I always thought the big people had much more interesting conversations, but that was my opinion. But that is it. And then the rest of us, Dar, we have the life message this week. Pastor Dar, if you would come forward at this time.
Could we have all the fathers stand today? If you're a father, stand up. Now, I'm not going to make you stand during the life talk, but if you would be seated. We want this life talk, which is always sponsored by our life team here at St. Mark's, today to affirm you in your important role as fathers at every stage of life in your family, and to encourage you to be the best father God wants you to be. You know, there are 80 million children in America without a father. And our nation is the largest nation, or has the largest number of single-parent families of any nation in the world. And 80% of those single-parent families are without a father. So not only are we encouraging fathers that are here today, but we need to encourage people in our world. The great challenge for us in our world today is the challenge God's Word warns us about from the beginning of time, discerning the difference between truth and falsehood or lies. We find the truth that God wants us to live by in His Word, the Bible. Jesus Himself says in John 8:32, "If you abide in My Word, you are truly My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Our adversary to lead us away from God's truth is the devil. And Jesus says about him in John 8:44, he has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. And this challenge between truth and lies is especially present today in life issues. God's truth says he creates life that begins at conception, and that life is to continue to its natural end, which is to be determined by God alone. The liar, who is so good at twisting and distorting the truth, says that ending the life of a living yet unborn baby is reproductive health care, that the preborn baby is merely a blob of tissue, that ending this life in the womb is the loving thing to do, and that end can be easily accomplished by a pill that won't hurt anyone. All these lies and many more are all around us in our culture today. One more distortion that the liar is peddling relates to Father's Day. Some recent interesting studies have shed light on the critical role of the baby's father in decisions about life issues. Often in life issue decisions, the focus is on the woman, you know, my body, my choice, which puts the weight of the life issue decision solely on the woman. And men are often given the message by pro-abortion advocates that they have no say when it comes to women considering an abortion. This same culture has told men, in contradiction to their God-given inclination for protection, that the compassionate thing to do is to tell the woman, "I will support you no matter what you choose," which still places the critical life decision totally on the woman. What the woman struggling with a life decision about an unplanned pregnancy needs to hear from the man is, We can figure this out together. I'm not sure what this is going to look like, but I will help you be the best mom possible, and I will try to be the best dad. This recent study also showed that women who have the support of the father in this decision usually will choose to give birth to the child. And the majority of women who choose abortion say they would have chosen life had their partners been more supportive. Therefore, we could say, in a sense, that fathers are lifesavers in these important life decisions. And the important role of the father throughout the child's life is critically important for the life and welfare of the child. On the 40th anniversary of my wife's parents, we were sitting at dinner, and I'll never forget my wife turning to her father, who was a godly disciple of Jesus, and saying, "When do you quit being concerned about your children?" And his classic answer was, "I'll let you know." This morning we have a special gift for fathers as you leave, and we pray it will be a reminder of your important role as a lifesaver. Thank you.
Thank you, Dar. All right, my friends, with that then, I just want to ask God's blessings on your week as you guys head out, and I will meet you in the back. God's blessings.